Psalms chapter 48. Just think, we got over a year still in this book. That's great, isn't it? Psalms chapter 48, as we began here in verse 1. Let me read just a few verses. And I trust that you've had a good week and rejoicing in the Lord this week for what He's done. He says in verse 1 of this chapter, now the title, by the way, of this chapter is A Song and Psalm for the Sons of Korah. You'll see that there and above the text itself. And this evidently, obviously, is intended to be sung, the song of joyfulness. And the occasion of this psalm, I'm not sure. It obviously is associated with, as many others, with victories that God has given to His people, and in this case to Jerusalem. But notice with me, as we began in verse 1, he says, great is the Lord, and great to be praised, greatly to be praised, rather, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beauty for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in all her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it. And so they marveled, and they were troubled, and hastened away. Fear took a hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. Father, we thank You this evening for the Word of God. We thank You for Thy Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank You for Thy saving power, Lord. We thank You for these psalms that You've given us to bring comfort and joy, Lord, to our hearts. And Lord, we know that over the centuries and the many years, they've comforted many believers, not only the children of Israel, but Lord, Your church in many lands around the world. God, we ask tonight Your blessings and anointing upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, You meet the needs of each and every one here. Lift those up that are sick among us, dear God. And Father, we pray tonight that Your will to be done in our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we have studied through the Psalms, there we continuously see verses and truths in here that encourage us and uplift our faith. I'm always, not only in the Scriptures, reading about people's lives, David and Abraham and Moses and different ones, but if I get a hold of articles and material, I'm always reading about people's lives and their faith. And people like George Mueller, these Psalms were real to people like this. I was listening to an old cassette tape that I have of Kenneth Cates, I believe is his name, a missionary that went to Brazil. And he kept saying over and over in this message, he was back in the States and in a church, and he said, can God do today what He's done in days gone by? In other words, can God do for me what He did for the Apostle Paul, when Paul said, all men have forsaken me in 2 Timothy. And the Bible says there that Paul said, the Lord stood with me. This man was single. This man had tried Bible college. It just didn't suit him exactly, and to try to get into some mission board. And this man had been forsaken by his mother as a child, grew up without a mother and had a rough life, had gotten saved after he'd gotten grown, and finished, I think, the 10th grade in school. And God saved him and began dealing with him about his heart. And he, first of all, said, Lord, I'll give half of everything that I make for another missionary to go to the field. I'm not qualified. And he said, I'll give half of everything I made. The Lord kept dealing with his heart. He surrendered to preach. He surrendered to go to the mission field, still, as far as I know, down there on the Amazon River. And the average eye, the average person, would say, well, all odds are against him. But he has said for years, can God do today what He's done in days gone by? And what this man did, without even doing hardly any deputation. As he said, he went down to the plane place and bought him a ticket. And a one-way ticket and left. And have started churches up and down that river down there. And he has a family and so forth. And I read things like this and listen to things like this. Not that I'm going to do exactly what somebody else does, but I want faith, don't you? I want my faith to be increased. And I believe that's one of the things that we're lacking today. And as we come through these Psalms in a verse-by-verse setting, some of these are repetitious and we don't spend quite as much time on some as we do others. But I hope that as we come here this evening and we begin looking at this again, I hope that these verses will be real to you and they'll be more meaningful to you than the newspaper that you may have read today. He says in verse 1, and keep in mind, I don't know the occasion, I just know there's some deliverance and victory according to verse 4. But notice he said in verse 1, he says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." The city of the Lord here, according to chapter 46, 4 and other places, is Jerusalem. That was the favored city in the Old Testament. And it was the place that God had set His name. It was the place where the temple was to be built. It was the place where that the Jews would come and worship and give sacrifices. It was the place, it was the seat of their theocratic government that God had set up. He says, as we begin here in verse 1, He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Turn with me to Acts chapter 19 just for a moment. Now this psalm begins as many, and it'll end the same, with God's people praising Him. We find that it's what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20 as he gained victory over his enemy. God fought his battles. Notice in the book of Acts in chapter 19, sometimes the heathen give more praise to their God than we do to our Lord. Notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 19. And we find here, I'm going to begin reading along about verse 21 of this chapter. And this is some of Paul's preachings and visits to certain cities. And this is at Ephesus. And he said in verse 21, "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." And that way is the preaching of the gospel that they carried to these cities and these areas. He said in verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And he said, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard this, these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And in other words, this is something that they just kept doing. They kept crying out, Great is Diana. Now I turn to this passage, and I want you to turn back, but I turn there for the sake that there are those who worship idols that are made with hands that many times praise those idols more than God's people that worship the true and living God. But as we come back here, he says in verse 1, he said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." The mountain here is probably Mount Moriah, in which the temple was built. And I want you to notice that as we begin this psalm, that if God is watching over the city, then there's nothing can take it down. As long as God's protection and His hedge was around Jerusalem, no mighty nation or kingdom could bring it down. Babylon or Egypt or the Assyrians, no one could destroy this small city as long as God's protection was around it. Now, when God withdrew His protection, we read stories about the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, where they came and destroyed the city and carried the people into bondage. We read about the Romans. Jesus had predicted that the city would be destroyed, and it was destroyed, we know, in A.D. 70. But as long as God's hedge and God's protection was around this city and this mount and this temple and His people, there was no one that could touch it. We find that in verse 2, he said, "Beautiful for situation." That probably has to do with the height or elevation of the city. It was the joy of the whole earth at one time, Mount Zion was. He said, "Beauty for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." He said in verse 3, he said, "God is known in her palaces for a refuge." Notice that God is known. This was a disturbing truth for the enemies. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. Now, the fact that God was known in her palaces for a refuge. This was disturbing news for the enemies of God's people. Great and powerful kings and nations could not match the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to notice that as they came out of Egypt, here we read, I'm just going to take one verse out of Joshua, but you see, the enemy became worried as they would come and gather around the city, as we're going to see in Psalm 48 and verse 4. They could not take the city as long as God was protecting that city. He was their refuge. We've seen that word show up a few times in the book of Psalms. Now, this passage we're going to read has to do that when Israel came across through the Red Sea into the Promised Land, as they were getting ready to enter into that Promised Land, they began destroying their enemies. And I want you to notice that he says in verse 1, he says, "And it came to pass that when all the kings of the Amorites, which are on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea," now look at this, "heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, it says that their hearts," now look at this, "their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." In other words, as they were coming to Jericho, and they were coming to certain cities, to God had given them the land of this of the heathen, and we find that the heathen, their hearts melted when they just heard of the news of what God. They just heard about the Red Sea parting. They heard about this, and they heard about the Egypt Pharaoh and the chariots and the army being drowned in that sea, and the waters closing upon them. And the hearts melted in many nations and kings and so forth as they were entering into the land. Well, the Bible says here in Psalm chapter 48 in verse 3, he says this, he says, "God is known in her palaces for a refuge." He became a refuge for his people. The enemies were worried. They were disturbed. They could not touch the people of God at this time. Then, as we come here in verse 4, he says, "For lo, the kings were assembled and they passed by together." We find that many kings envied Jerusalem and probably envied the riches that were involved in the temple. That's one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, the gold and the vessels and so forth, out of the temple when he had besieged Jerusalem there. But we find that he said in verse 4, he said, "For lo, kings were assembled." That is, and more than likely, and I don't know this for sure, but more than likely, he's referring to the Assyrians as they came and surrounded Jerusalem, and they were defeated by God Almighty. So he said, "For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together." In verse 5, I want you to notice here, he says in verse 5, by the way, you can write down Psalms 83, verses 3 through 5, talks about a confederacy against God's people. And he says here, notice with me now in verse 5, he said, "And they saw it, and they marveled." In other words, now keep in mind, these are kings in verse 4. And they are assembled, and they pass by together. They have assembled together. They're in a confederacy together against God's city and God's people. And then he said in verse 5, "And they saw it." Evidently, they came up to the city. "And so they marveled." And then he said, "And they were troubled." And then he says in this verse, "And hasted away." So we find that they fled. They had no power against this city. They had no power against the children of Israel until the cup of God's wrath was full. In other words, everything that they did, their assembling, their confederacy, the joining together with a coalition, it was all in vain until the day that God said unto Israel, "I've had enough, and I'm going to chasten you and allow you to be carried into bondage." As we read on, he says in verse 6, he said, "Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail." Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. There are many times in the Scriptures that the Bible uses this term as a woman in travail, and it denotes the severest kind of pain. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 30, we'll read just one or two verses. There's many verses in the Old and the New Testament. But the bottom line is they feared the city. The Bible says that fear took hold of them. In Jeremiah chapter 30, this is not the same account, but just showing, he says that in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, "Ask ye now and see whether a man doeth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas," he said, "for that day is great. Go so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Talking about tribulation and wrath coming upon them, and he uses the phrase here, as a woman in travail. So as we come back to Psalms 48 in verse 6, we find that he says here, he says, "Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail." We know that God, at one time, Jerusalem was surrounded, maybe referring to this story here, the same account, we know that 185,000 men were destroyed without the children of Israel ever lifting a sword. God was the one that destroyed them. Then as we read on, we find God's destruction of Israel's foe. We find here that in verse 7, he said, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." We find that God destroys, again, talking about the destruction of His enemy. And as I read this, and as you read this, not only this evening, but on a daily basis, I want you to be thinking in your mind, don't just leave this back here in the Old Testament with Israel, but bring this in to the New Testament. Bring it into your home and into your life and your family and in the church today, and realize that many of these truths apply today just as they did in the Old Testament. There's many nations today that they rely upon their armies and their ships, and he's saying here that God can destroy all of this, the armies and the ships and everything that the kings would bring up. He said in verse 7, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." Throughout the Bible, for instance, you can write down Jeremiah 17:18. Throughout the Bible, the east wind was notorious for its destructiveness. It was a symbol of judgment. And Isaiah 27:8 and Jeremiah 18:17 and many other places uses this. Again, has to do with destruction. Then I want you to notice that he said in verse 7 again, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish and with an east wind." And he says here, "And as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God." Notice, God will establish it forever. So as we come to verse 8, we find that Jerusalem basically was invincible as long as God's hedge was around them. They could not be defeated. And the same is true with you and I today. You cannot be defeated as long as God says that it's going to be this way. We find that the church, we may say the church looks like it's in sad shape, but the Lord said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and He said, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There will be a remnant of people that is God's bride and God's church upon this earth whenever Jesus Christ comes again. All around this globe in every nation, there is a body of believers somewhere, and which makes up of the church, and I'm saying that there will be a church here when Jesus Christ comes again. He says, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple." Now, in this passage here, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 just for a moment. But He says, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple." The temple there, we know what that is. And people came to the temple to worship together. They came to give sacrifices. They came to worship together. As we do today, we come to church to worship together. God has commanded that in the Scripture. But I'll tell you this tonight, if He had not have commanded it, I would still be doing it. If God said, "I don't care where you go to church or not, I don't care where you're a member of a church," I would still go and be a part of a fellowship, would you not? We find that throughout the Old Testament that they did this. They gathered around the tabernacle. They gathered around the temple. There was days of worship that the children of Israel had. Now, He said in Psalms, and I'm going to read in Luke in just a moment, but He made this statement. He said, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness." In other words, they have been thinking and meditating and considering the Lord as they went to the temple. He said, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple." I want you to notice that as we come to the book of Luke, thoughts of God should inspire worship as we come together. And our minds should be on the Lord as we come to worship. So many times our minds are somewhere else. And where God put His name and where He chose that His people would do fellowship, they ought to be centered around worship and thoughts and words and conversation of God. I have preached for over 24 years, and I'll tell you something to break your heart, is to preach and give everything you got, and then get through preaching and hear the conversations of people, you know, about the things of the world. That just breaks my heart when I hear that, and there's not too many Sundays go by that I don't hear it. I mean, you can study all week and pray and fast and sweat and cry and get up and preach, and then, you know, and just have certain ones. It's just as if it meant nothing to them, you know. Well, when we come together and worship, our thoughts ought to be centered around God. And it ought to inspire worship and humility before God Almighty. I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 1, and this is the story here of where John the Baptist, that he has talked about his birth and his father and mother. But I want you to, verse 10 is the verse I'm thinking of. But let's begin reading in verse 5. He said, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course." Now, he was a priest. He had a certain course that he went through once or twice a year, that there were certain duties that he had. But the Bible said in verse 9, "And according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Now, I'm not going to read any farther. Zechariah is praying. He's got a job to do, and he's burning incense, and he's praying, and he's seeking God. And in this passage, the angel of the Lord comes to him in verse 11 and begins telling him, "You're going to have a child." And the reason I read this is that as they came to the temple, I want you to understand their thoughts and their hearts was turned to God. And they had an attitude of worship. And he's inside burning incense, and he's praying and seeking the Lord. And the Bible says, "And the whole multitude," in verse 10, "of the people, they were praying without at the time of incense." Turning back with me to Psalms chapter 48. He says here in chapter 48, and reading in verse 9 again, he says, "We have thoughts of thy loving kindness." If you think about God long enough, you will learn about his loving kindness. And then he says, "O God, in the midst of thy temple." So there was a sense of reverence and worship as they came together. Then I want you to notice with me in the next verse, he says in verse 10, and he said, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth, and thy right hand is full of righteousness." We find here that the deliverance of Jerusalem, now think about this, was heard or probably heard throughout the entire world at this time. The Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Syrians and all probably heard about this. Just as crossing the Red Sea, we find that the people heard about this. And the thing about it is that when God begins doing something, it's like in Malachi 1:11, His name is going to be known throughout the whole world. And when a people gets serious with God, I don't care what's an individual or a family or a church or even a nation, there will be others that will know about that. You know how I know that's true? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and notice here. In Romans chapter 1, in the book of Romans in chapter 1, and then we're going to turn to Thessalonians also. But in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice the Romans believers and the Thessalonian believers, that when these people got saved, there was such a change in their life that their faith was heard of even in other areas. The Bible said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The people at Rome, the church at Rome, that people heard about them throughout the entire world. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now let me begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter. And this chapter is always fascinated me because we find a similar story. But notice as we began here in verse 1, and I'm just going to read the entire chapter, I think. He said, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be in you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all." Paul begins many letters like this. And he said, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, now I want you to notice now the wording as we see this. Oh, I pray this would be true of us. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much afflictions with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's some people that they not only believed in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost. And they did this when they believed they were persecuted for their faith. He talks about this persecution in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So when these people turned from their idols, these Gentiles, and they got saved and were baptized and joined the church at Thessalonica, they were persecuted for their faith, but he said that in their affliction, they did it with joy. He said in verse 7, so that you were examples. Notice that. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they became examples or ensamples to others. He said in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. There's probably places Paul didn't even need to go to preach because they had done taken care of it. Amen. He said in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the Romans and the Thessalonians, their faith, when they got saved, they established their church or their churches. Their faith was heard of throughout the world. Turn back with me, please. In Psalm chapter 48, reading verse 10 again. And in this case, we're talking about the deliverance of Jerusalem from probably the Assyrian army. And he said in verse 10, he said, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of judgment. Again, Malachi 1:11 is another verse to jot down beside that. So in this verse, we find that their safety, their deliverance, their miraculous deliverance of God is heard of among the other nations. He says in verse 11, he said, and let Mount Zion rejoice, and let the daughters here is simply probably the cities or villages of Judah that surrounded Jerusalem. He said, let Mount Zion rejoice, and let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. In other words, he's saying, rejoice. And those that are around Jerusalem, you rejoice also because of God's judgment. What are God's judgments? God's judgments is that God delivered His people. And His people rejoices in that. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. When God delivers His people rejoices in that, or at least they should. Notice in Revelation 19, reading in verse 1. Now, chapter 17 describes the great whore that rides a beast. Chapter 18 describes the commercialization and things of that nature of this system, this world system. And then chapter 19 begins in verse 1. And he said, and after these things, I heard a great voice. Now keep in mind that by the time we get to chapter 19, we're talking about this city, Mystery Babylon, being destroyed. So he said, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. There it is. In other words, He's dealing with the enemies of God's people. And he said, "For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again, they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. You see, these are the saints of God. You will be included, by the way, in that number. And these are the saints of God that are rejoicing in the Lord. They're just praising God for the deliverance that they have from the Satan and this world system. Turn back with me, please, to Psalm chapter 48. Now, this time, I want you to notice with me in verse 12. He says in verse 12, and he said, "Walk about Zion." And I believe here he's basically saying, take a survey and see how well God has taken care of this city. He said in verse 12, "Walk about Zion and go round about her and tell the towers thereof." Then he says in verse 13, he says, "Mark ye well her boards and consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following." So we see in verse 13 the security of the people. And we see the fact that we ought to speak of His righteous judgments and the security that we have in the Lord and the fact that He destroys the enemy. Now, I want you to just one or two verses on this. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 25. In Isaiah chapter 25. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 25, then we're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 26. Again, verse 13 is talking about the security of God's people. And we should speak of that and tell others about that. Amen. Chapter 25, reading in verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 25 and verse 9. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God." Now think about what he said and what we're going to read about in the next verse when we get back to Psalms. He says, "This is our God. We have waited for Him." Now think about it. This is our God. "And He will save us. This is the Lord. And we have waited for Him. And we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Chapter 26 of Isaiah. In chapter 26, reading this time, notice in verse 1. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." He says in this verse here that not only in verse 1, he says, sing this song, but he says we have a strong city in salvation. But he says in these verses, he said that God will keep an individual in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. As long as our mind is stayed upon the Lord, there's calmness and peace and serenity and rest and whatever. You know where our restlessness and so forth, we all have it, but you know where it comes from? It comes from the fact that when we take our eyes and our hearts and our minds off of the Lord. Peter walked on the water as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. When he began looking at the circumstances, he began to sink into that water. And the same is true with you and I. Now back in the book of Psalms, chapter 48, he says in verse 13, he says, "Mark ye well her bulwarks, and consider her palaces, and that you may tell it to the generation following." And he's not just saying, look at the beautiful temple and the palaces and, you know, of the leaders and whatever. He's saying, keep your mind on why that this city has security. Why this city has security. Then in verse 14, the last verse, he says this. He said, "For this God is our God." Oh, such a God, he's saying. In other words, it would be like, as we sing the title of this psalm, in the title of it said, "A Song and Psalm for the Sons of Korah." Well, it's almost like he's saying, take this and give it to the chief musicians to sing, because this needs to be sung. He said in verse 14, he said, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death." Think about the truths that are in this one verse as we close. I want you to turn, we'll close in Hebrews chapter 13. But think about this. He said, "For this God is our God." Remember when Paul was on Mars Hill and he found this idol there? They had so many gods that they worshiped. They had one there to the unknown God. I guess they're afraid they're going to miss some God. And Paul said, "Let me declare unto you this unknown God." And he began to talk to them about the Lord and about Jesus Christ and the Creator of heaven and earth who came to this earth and went to Calvary's cross to die for the sins of the world. This verse closes like this, "For this God is our God forever and ever." Amen. And then he says, "He will be our guide even unto death." Even through death. Even beyond death, He'll be our guide. One last passage we'll read before we come and pray. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read two verses from this chapter in closing. And I challenge you this evening to make these scriptures real. And as you study the Bible and read it and on your own, and as you come to church and we open the scriptures and look at the truths, and let this be something that stays with us tomorrow and keep our minds stayed upon the Lord. See, you know, again, I began with this story of this missionary and who would not have been accepted by any mission board because he needed, I think, 4 or 5 years of college and things of that nature. And it wasn't that he was against education. He just wanted to go to the field and do something for God. And he said, "Can God do today what He has done in time past? Can God do for me what He did for the Apostle Paul? When all men forsook Paul, the Lord said in 2 Timothy, 'The Lord stood with me.' Can God do for me what He did for Abraham? Can He do for me what He did for David in the Old Testament? Can He do for me what He did for Paul, Peter, James, and John? Can God do today what He did years gone by?" Well, if He can, He's not much of a God, is He? God can do today what He did for the saints in the years gone by. Hebrews chapter 13, let me leave this with you in verse 5 and 6. "Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" I leave close of this verse connected with Psalms 48:14, where he says that the Lord, he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Do we believe that tonight? That's a promise that God's given to His people in His Word.